Chapter 6, the book of Daniel and the sixth chapter. In the Chapel Bibles, it's on page 901. Page 901 in the Chapel Bibles, the book of Daniel, chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion, nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live for ever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king, concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he laboured till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that his purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And we'll leave that there for now. We come to the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel. And we've studied each chapter. We've looked at the progress. And what we've seen is really our first point tonight, which is Daniel and his long-standing influence. Over many, many years, Daniel had a good and a godly influence in that region, which was Babylon, and later became the Medo-Persian Empire, And we read from the beginning of this chapter, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. What we're seeing here is yet another kingdom. It's another era in the history of those people who were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, that is, the Jewish people. Another remarkable chapter in the life of Daniel. Even if we forget the change in the world-dominating powers focused in the Middle East in the 4th century before Christ, Daniel himself provides a remarkable study in the sustaining power of God. And here's the question: is it possible for a man to have an influence for good in the moral life of a nation like ours? Is it possible for a man to have an influence for good on the moral life of a nation like ours? Well, the answer is Daniel. He came as a teenager in chains from Jerusalem at the beginning of the book of Daniel. He came to start an entirely new life in Babylon. He had just three friends who were like-minded out of the thousands who Nebuchadnezzar, the king, took captive. And Daniel was immediately given great opportunity to excel in his education and position in that country, but found that there were things he could not, out of faithfulness to the one true living God that he loved, he could not partake in. And he became acquainted with the man who was not only the most powerful king in the world, but one of the most ruthless, idolatrous, and violent men in the world. And that was King Nebuchadnezzar. And you can find that from what we read in the scriptures, but also from contemporary history. Read the historians on Nebuchadnezzar. He was a violent man. He was ruthless. And certainly at that time, he was the most powerful man in the world. Daniel risked the anger of the king by standing firm in his loyalty to God first and foremost. And in that first chapter, he stood concerning the diet, the things which he was allowed to eat. He wouldn't indulge in the wines and in the rich foods that the Gentiles were accustomed to eat at that time. The Jews were not permitted by God's law to eat certain things, as I'm sure you know. Well, he saw over the next three chapters, or four chapters, the conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar from heathen idolatry to the humble worship of the creator of the universe, which was the most incredible feat imaginable. Years later, Daniel was rewarded for his wisdom by another king of Babylon, Belshazzar. And we thought about him last week. Belshazzar was not related directly to Nebuchadnezzar, except that it's quite likely that he married Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. Now it's 60 years after first coming to the attention of Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel is highly valued by the conquering leaders of the Medo-Persian Empire, because in that chapter, which we considered last week, at the end of the chapter, it was when the Medes and the Persians took the city of Jerusalem. And Belshazzar was killed. Daniel was already being rewarded by Belshazzar, but that would count for nothing when Darius, the king, took over. Who would take any notice of an edict which Belshazzar, the defeated king, had made on that night when he made Daniel the third ruler in the kingdom? Well, Cyrus is the man who is well known in the annals of history, precisely as the scripture describes. Secular history supports the scriptures, and Cyrus is the king who commanded the Persian Empire at that time. You may know that in the British Museum you can find the cylinder of Cyrus. And that cylinder is the way that they wrote history at that time, and you can't read it, but you can read the translation of it. which tells exactly as the scriptures portray what happened when Cyrus allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. But for now, it's the Medo-Persian Empire. It may be confusing, the Medes and the Persians. Who were they? Well, they were two world powers, but the Medo-Persian conflict was a campaign led by the Mede king, a man called Astyages, against Persis, who was the Persian king, in the mid-6th century BC. They had some battles, and the Persians, led by Cyrus the Great, emerged victorious. And subsequently, they conquered the Median territories, and they established what was called the Achaemenid Empire, which was led by Cyrus. Now, Darius is the king who's mentioned here, and there's not much we know about him, the king mentioned in the book of Daniel, but then nothing was known about Belshazzar, the king we read about last time, and people, you may remember, we referred to this, modernists and people that only believe the scriptures if it's backed up by anything from outside, they disputed. They said, no, Belshazzar never existed. But then archaeology found references to Belshazzar, which entirely backs up what the scriptures say about him. And so they had to swallow their words, and Belshazzar did exist. So perhaps they were a little bit reticent to say that Darius didn't. But Darius does appear in history, but still there's more history to be literally unearthed. And the likely facts are that the leadership of the kingdom of the Medes and Persians was now a very widespread territory, and it was shared between Cyrus and Darius the Mede. And probably Cyrus was the more senior figure. He certainly seems to be. When you come to the later books, like Ezra and Nehemiah, you find that Cyrus is the king who has been dominant. Now, Darius, we read of here, was the immediate conqueror of Babylon. He was the one who came in chapter 5, and we read at the end of chapter 5 that Darius the Mede took the kingdom, and he was about 62 years old when he became the king over what was the Jewish people and all those who were captured in Babylon at that time. He's recognised as the new king. He's the apportionment of that kingdom was given to 120 princes or political leaders. It just shows us how vast the empire was under Cyrus. And Darius is recognised by the new king, or sorry, Daniel is recognised by the new king, despite the total change in government involving the invasion of the Medo-Persians, the death of King Belshazzar, and yet, without reading of any great miraculous intervention, any further burning fiery furnaces or massive dreams that God used to convert Nebuchadnezzar, because an excellent spirit was found in him. That's what we read concerning Daniel. We read that of these three presidents, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. The reason why the king thought to set him over the whole realm was because he was so impressed with the spirit that was in Daniel. And we might ask, well, what sort of spirit it was? Here was Daniel, appointed along with two other presidents, ruling over 120 princes, and Daniel is preferred by the new king over the others because of his excellent spirit. Well, what sort of spirit was it? It's not hard for us to determine, because Daniel was a born-again believer. He was one who'd had a conversion experience, which is what we all need. He'd been converted. God had changed his life as he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Although Christ was not yet born, yet it was a Christian conversion. He was a born-again believer, and he showed the excellent spirit of a man of God. He was humble, and yet he was believable. He was credible, and he was trustworthy, and he excelled in wisdom. And no wonder that even this King Darius looked at all the men he had available and said, well, this Daniel stands head and shoulders above all the others. He is a man who, despite the fact that he believes in the one true God, why, that seems to help him. He does seem to have an excellent spirit. And he preferred Daniel. He had a great respect for Daniel. Well, God here is working out his purpose. And he's working out his purpose for those lands we now see in the midst of conflict and destruction in Iran, Iraq, and the Middle East. This is where all this took place. But God wonderfully vindicated this one man who shone for the Lord in those successive kingdoms. Daniel was there at the beginning when Nebuchadnezzar took over captured the Jews and brought them into Babylon. He was there with the subsequent kingdoms until now, even when the Medes and the Persians have taken over, Daniel is respected. But, here's our second heading, Daniel had inevitable enemies. The New Testament tells us, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's the way of the world. It's because the world hates the Christian message, the gospel, and Satan hates it. So all those who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ will find some level of persecution. And you know that today there are many hundreds, maybe thousands of Christians in the Middle East, in the Far East, in Africa, in different parts of the world who are very sorely persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. So we read in verse 4, the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find nothing, no occasion nor fault, because he was faithful and there was no error or fault found in him. And so in verse 5, these men said, we're not going to find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. This was the only thing that they could pick on. It was that Daniel believed in the one true and living God. And that wasn't the Babylonian way or the Medo-Persian way. They had many gods. So these presidents and princes assembled together to the king. And this was their plan. They said, we've established a decree. We just want you to sign on the bottom to say that anyone that asks a prayer, a petition, of any god or man for 30 days, except thee, O king, so it was a big flattering thing for the king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians. I used to read, as a child, children's books, as you would expect. And I can remember one very famous set of children's stories, and it being said several times, it was like the law of the Medes and the Persians. When the headmaster of a particular school established a rule, they said, oh, it's like the rule of the Medes and the Persians. It can't be changed. It was legendary. And certainly we find it here. That's where it comes from, the scriptures, as most things come from the scriptures. The law of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel would not have been entirely surprised by the conspiracy engineered against him, because it was all about his faith, and he was used to that. Great jealousy caused the presidents and princes to conspire against him in this way. But why was Daniel the subject of such envy and hatred? It was his faith had brought his merits to Darius's attention, and that same faith and faithfulness drew the princes' hatred. They sought occasion against him. They just looked for some way of accusing him and bringing him down. They say, well, he must have had some rebellious thoughts. Here he is, he's a captive. Surely we can find in his writings, in the things he said, in witnesses, things that he said against the king and against this whole empire. But they could find nothing. All they could find was people that said, no, Daniel has supported the king. He has taken the fact that he's a believer to believe that, well, God has brought this about. It was a judgment against the Jews because of their sins that God allowed them to go into captivity in the first place. Daniel was faithful throughout. Well, he must have had some anti-Persian sentiments. If he was so pro-Babylonian when the Persians came and the Medes, surely he must be plotting against them. But no, they found nothing in Daniel's character, in his personality or his conversation, which revealed anything that the king could possibly object to. Daniel was a political figure, but he was not an activist. There's no place for the sort of activism that we see today in the Christian church. I'm not saying that people shouldn't protest for wages or for whatever else, but not for Christians. We're not to be involved in political upheavals or protesting in the streets. That's not the way. No, the Lord's people accept the Lord's will. He was not a man who even harboured opinions contrary to the king's way of ruling, but he was a faithful Jew. The only possible rival to the king in Daniel's heart would be his God. So they said, we must find a conflict there in his adherence to his religious beliefs. There must be something which would contradict the views and the opinions and the desires of the king. So they came up with a statute or a law which, when you read it, was quite ridiculous. No one must pray to any god or man except the king himself, as if the king wanted his people praying to him. Did he want them to stop on every street corner and drop onto their knees and say, oh king, live forever, may this be true? But it was easy to get him to sign it. Just about any agreement which made him look good, he would sign. So he hardly read what he was agreeing to. He couldn't have done, because he was so against it later on. But if the laws of the Medes and the Persians, those legendary laws, could never be changed or withdrawn, the enemies of Daniel had done their worst. They knew Daniel was unashamed of his God. Do people know that concerning us? Do they know that we're unashamed of our God? Do they know that, like the Apostle Paul, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We know it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Is that known in the place where you work, or in your home, in your family, in your circle of friends? Do they know that you stand for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not ashamed of him? Ashamed of Jesus? How could I be, says the hymn. So they knew that under no circumstances would he cease to pray. You know, they can stop us praying outside public buildings, stopping, and they try. They say, no, if you stop there, you'll be arrested, and you pray outside a public building. That's Christians in a Christian country, so-called. That's today in our country. They can't stop you praying at home. They can't stop us praying here in this meeting. They could come, the authorities, perhaps they will in a few years, and storm the place, but they won't be able to stop us from praying. It was the laws of the Medes and the Persians, and Daniel was unashamed, but they couldn't stop him praying. In fact, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, verse 10 says, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. He didn't suddenly put this on and say, right, I'm going to be a martyr. I'm going to be one. You know, there are people that you talk to, and it's almost as though they want to be persecuted. We had a man who came here some years ago, who came and reported at a meeting like this, saying, you know, I went and I made it as awkward as possible, so they had to persecute me. Was the thought of thing he was saying. It was so he got great glory out of being persecuted. We're not meant to be like that. No, it's a great sadness to us. None of us want to be persecuted. But this man, Daniel, he always did this. He generally, this is how they knew that he was a believer. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day anyway. And so he now opened the windows towards Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. He wasn't being ostentatious. He wasn't acting like a Pharisee. You know, the Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you're not to pray on the street corners, You're to go into your chamber and you're to pray quietly there. Well, there Jesus was teaching that you're not meant to show off the fact that you're religious to religious people and pretend to be more spiritual than you are. But what Daniel did was he stood for the truth in a heathen society. He wasn't going to be moved from his love and service to God. He was making a stand against intrusion into his relationship with the living God. Three times a day, this man of God stood firm and declared his love for the Lord. Well, that was the golden opportunity which the whole statute requirement was designed for. So a report was made to the king immediately on the grounds that Daniel regardeth thee not. The law given could not be altered, and the king, we read, was sore displeased. But it's interesting, it says, he was sore displeased with himself. He wasn't still displeased with Daniel. He wasn't like Nebuchadnezzar at one time, was seething that Daniel would not bow down and worship his image that he'd set up, and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego neither. No, the king now saw he'd been tricked, and he felt powerless to do anything about it because he was bound by the laws of the Medes and the Persians. They cannot be altered. You know that. I know that. You can't alter the laws of the Medes and the Persians. He couldn't change the statute. He couldn't excuse disobedience to it. It was the law of the Medes and the Persians. So we read in verse 11, these men assembled, they found Daniel praying, they came near and spoke before the king. Your Majesty, hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. And then they said the dreaded words, Daniel, the man that he so respected and was determined to set over the affairs of the whole kingdom. Daniel, the one you trust, this is the man who has disobeyed and shows no regard. He regards this Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah. He's one of God's people. He regards not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but he makes his prayer or his petition three times a day. So our third heading is Darius and his conscience. The king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. How foolish he'd been to sign that agreement without even reading it. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he laboured till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So here he was, in verse 14, he's under pressure from these men and from the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be altered. He can't change what he said, but how can he get away with it? How can he now deliver Daniel? How can he rescue? What excuse can he make? He laboured till the going down of the sun to deliver him. What sort of labour was that? Well, it can only really have been trying to find some loophole in the laws of the Medes and the Persians, some let-out clause, anything that could spare Daniel that horrible death the princes had planned for him. All to no avail. If the laws could not be altered, Daniel was set for the lion's den. So the command was issued, and Daniel was brought and thrown to the lions. The king declared to Daniel first his royal hope that God would deliver him, and the den was sealed with a stone. These men assembled unto the king. They said, O king, the law cannot be changed. They brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. A stone was brought and laid. The king sealed it with his own signet. He had to do that because he was king, because it was the law of the Medes and the Persians. His purpose could not be changed. And the king went to his palace. He passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, from which I take it that normally before he went to bed he had a jolly good supper, and they would play instruments of music, harps, violins, whatever, the harp, sackbut, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, whatever might have been brought before him to help him to sleep, but not that night. That night he passed the night fasting. He couldn't eat. He spent the night in agony. No soothing music to help him sleep. It's all my fault. He was guilty of feeding the lions on the most worthy, loyal and godly person to walk the streets of Persian-occupied Babylon. So no supper for the king that night. First he went in the morning to the pit. He was there before anybody else, the pit where the lions were kept. Now we're not told what actually happened between verse 17 and 19. Daniel was thrown in the pit, and next thing we read, the king turns up to find out what's happened. Well, what did happen? What transpired when Daniel hit the floor of the den? A children's song that we used to sing regularly said, "God just shut the lion's mouth so they could not harm him." Do you remember that? God just shut the lion's mouth so they couldn't harm him. You know, precisely, that must be what happened. Maybe God shut their mouths by making them satisfied with their last meal, whatever they ate previously, but they weren't hungry when Daniel fell before them. But Daniel, full of faith, doubtless deep in prayer, he didn't know, was this the Lord's time for him to leave this world, or was there yet another declaration here for all to see that God indeed rules in the kingdoms of men? Daniel was prepared for both. It was certainly a timely message to King Darius. We read in verse 9, the king arose, or to verse 19, he arose very early in the morning. He went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Did he really believe it was possible? I don't think he did. He was hoping against hope. He asked the question with no hope of hearing any answer. But, verse 21, "Then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever." The voice came up from which should have been the graveyard of this man. "My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt." Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the Daniel and out of the den. No matter of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the writer, Daniel himself, says Daniel was taken up, no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. What an instruction to us to believe in our God. Daniel had clearly been the subject of the most clandestine conspiracy, and King Darius saw the safe delivery of Daniel as complete vindication of his faithful servant and the servant of God. So he commanded, and he brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, they and their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces before they even came to the bottom of the den. So they were hungry, after all. Darius, the believer, and I put believer in inverted commas. I wouldn't have done for Nebuchadnezzar, but Darius, the so-called believer. We may be certain the last words we read of Nebuchadnezzar were clear proof of a mighty change. Read them again, the end of chapter 4, what Nebuchadnezzar said after he'd learnt his lesson. It was brought about by a real encounter with the Saviour. Chapter 5 saw a declaration by Belshazzar which was not convincing, and now Darius, he shows the most uncharacteristic humility, and he publicly calls for deep respect throughout his kingdom for the God of Daniel. He's still referring to God as the God of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar came to say he was the God of all the universe. His recognition of the supremacy of Daniel's God is limited to his action in preserving Daniel in the den of lions. We'd love to think it led to his conversion, but there's no evidence for that that exists outside these words. Verse 25, King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. He's got a lot further than Nebuchadnezzar did in his early days, but we can't say that he became a believer with any certainty. Maybe they'll unearth some cylinders that will tell us that he did. So fifthly and finally, Daniel, the true man of God. This Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel stands out among all God's faithful as this man who bore brave witness in the most trying of circumstances for over 60 years. We learn from his preservation, his establishment as a man of God, that he was a godly statesman, and he was an Old Testament type of Christ. Christ took on the lion who prowls around seeking to devour God's people. Christ defeated Satan in the lion's den of spiritual conflict. Christ is our Daniel of New Testament days. And the first six chapters, which we studied in the book of Daniel, come to an end now. That's the end of the historical part of the prophecy. Chapter 7 onwards, you will have to work at, I'm going to have to work at in preparing them, you're going to have to work out in coming to an understanding exactly what God is saying in those chapters from 7 to 12. But we come to an end of the historical part with the call, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. Well, let's